I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, Paul is he's a little more than halfway through a letter that he's been writing to this church in Ephesus and the surrounding cities of Ephesus, and he's writing to it from a prison cell. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus, in and around Ephesus, a city that Paul had been in 6 years earlier. He had left. He continued his trip, and he ended up being arrested in Jerusalem. After 2 or 3 years, he was finally shipped off to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. This is a church that Paul had spent 3 years of his life, more than any other church he had ever been in, more than any other church he ever started. He had been 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He loved these brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were pagans when he got there. They were living in the futility of their mind. And Paul had taught them well for 3 years. He had taught them, according to Acts, the whole counsel of God. So he had not only taught them all the Old Testament prophets and law and the Psalms and the Proverbs, he had also taught them the revelation that he himself had gotten from Jesus Christ. So much of the New Testament he had taught them during his 3 years with him. He had taught them, according to Acts 19, night and day. You know, we get together once a week on a Sunday morning. The men get together on a Sunday night. Women are going to begin their Bible study on a Sunday night here in a little bit of time. You know, sometimes we get together during the week. But they got together all the time. Did you know that? They would work during the day, and then they would gather in the homes, and they would get together, and they'd open up Scripture, and they would begin to examine it. And he did this for 3 years consecutively, night and day, the Bible tells us, with tears because of his love for them. And he suffered severely while he was in the city. And he was effective. His ministry was effective as the Holy Spirit enabled him to preach the word. The whole surrounding area of Ephesus, in fact, changed. Listen to the testimony of one of his enemies. His name was Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He made idols to the goddess Artemis. Remember, they had a big idol in Ephesus. And this is all just a matter of review. But look what Demetrius said about Paul during his 3 year stay there. Acts chapter 19. And you see, this is Demetrius talking to the congregation. He's amassed a crowd. He's going to turn into a riot. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the gods made with hands, the gods I make, are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come to disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. Heaven forbid. He's just cared about his pocketbook. And that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So Paul has made such an impact in the city of Ephesus that his enemy, Demetrius the silversmith, is causing a riot, a stir, and a mass of individuals go into the theater of the city. And they take two of Paul's colleagues in there, not to talk to them. They probably want to kill them. And for 2 hours, folks, 2 hours, the Bible says, in that theater, they cry out, "Great is the goddess Artemis. Great is the goddess Artemis." And they do that, chant that for 2 hours. This is the city in which Paul did ministry for 3 years. He loved them. So no wonder Paul begins this section in chapter 4, verse 17, with the following phrase. It's exhortation from Paul via the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ himself told Paul to exhort the church in Ephesus, those men and women who had been changed by the gospel, from worshiping Artemis to the God, the true God, the living God of Israel. He says, don't walk any longer like you used to walk in the futility of your mind. What were they doing before? Yelling, "Great is the goddess Artemis," for 2 hours in a temple. Don't walk that way. Don't think that way anymore. That's who you used to be, remember? You are hardened, you are calloused, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. You walk aimlessly, and you serve the God of this world. Well, some of those saints that Paul was talking to here used to be those saints. Remember, I've said that many, many times. Blinded and following the course of this world, worshiping the creature fashioned with human hands instead of the Creator God. But they had been called out by God, saved by God's gracious, marvelous gift of life, by faith, and now have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're following the way, not the old way. Just let me remind you by reading the text that we studied last week. I'm going to read to you verses 17, 18, and 19. And excuse me for my voice. I've had a really bad cold. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is who they were before they turned from following idols and their futility of mind way of thinking, and they turned to Jesus Christ. So by way of a command, Paul exhorts them not to walk that way any longer. Let's begin the next section, but before we do, let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, given to Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we have before you are the very words of God. Lord, we humbly submit to them. Encourage us to live a life pleasing to you. Encourage us to put off our old man and to put on our new man created in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live out these your commands in a way that is pleasing to you. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we don't have all the preaching notes that Paul had during those 3 years. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, night and day he was preaching. He probably had some type of note system with him. We don't have those with us, do we? But we do have this portion of God's Word. We do have a very intentional, purposeful, objective summary of what Paul had been teaching them for 3 years while he was with them. And he's reminding them. More specifically, in chapter 4, he's been reminding them of the purpose and the nature of the church. The church, the body of Christ. Remember, the church was God's mystery hidden from ages past and revealed to Paul and the apostles. Up to that point in time, before the resurrection, before the ascension, God had worked out displayed his glory among the nations through the nation Israel. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations of the glory of God. They had failed in that task. But God always had a plan. God always had a plan. That plan was the church, comprised not only of Jews, but also now of Gentiles. There was no more dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. They would now gather together in the name of Christ Jesus, their Savior. And now, instead of the nation Israel, this church, what we are a part of, the body of Christ, is supposed to be a light to the nations. We are the salt of the earth. We are a light to the world. God's plan, according to Ephesians 3:20, look at it, Ephesians 3:20. God's plan is for the church, the body of Christ, to bring glory to himself through all generations forever and ever. As it functions as he designed it to function. And he designed it to function. His goal was that we, the church, would mirror the image of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Let me read it to you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God planned the church. God designed it. God revealed his purposes and functions to Paul, and Paul is revealing it to the Ephesian church as a way of reminder. And as a consequence, we are learning as well. Remember, first of all, that God had given men to the church, apostles, the prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He's given men to the church to equip the church, equip the members. How do pastors, teachers equip the church? By preaching the word of God. That is our primary function, to preach and teach the word of God. In turn, as the church, I'm looking at you guys, as the church is being equipped, they are to what? They are to serve one another in love. Each individual member, each part of the church is supposed to do their part. They are supposed to serve one another in love. We have had many examples of that. Right now, there's two men in the back serving you in love. How do they do that? They're working the sound equipment. Yesterday, some men gathered together around a table, and they served you in love. You didn't know about it, but you'll hear about it at the business meeting, what they did to serve you in love. And we do that constantly. During the week, people are serving one another in love. Each part is working properly, doing their part. The body begins to be built up more and more into maturity. What is maturity? What does maturity look like to the church? It looks like Jesus Christ. As each one begins to serve one another in love, we get a bigger, fuller picture of who Jesus Christ is. None of us can accurately represent Jesus Christ by ourselves. God has gifted each one of us. Jesus has gifted each one of us with different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different ways to serve one another in love. And as each one is working, the body begins to mature to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. And God so designed the church in all of its parts that they begin to contribute to a bigger, fuller image of who Jesus Christ is. This is the way that God ordained the building up of the spiritual body of Christ. Throughout all generations, forever and ever, God designed the church to work only one way. Paul wants the church to be faithful to God's way, his plans, and his purposes. Full maturity looks like Jesus Christ, and we've already seen some ways that Jesus Christ looks. Not physically, but spiritually. We don't give in to the world system. The world says, you know what? I can give you the same product a lot easier way. You don't have to do church that way. And the world system will sell packages of church growth. You can go to conferences on church growth. And none of it will say what Paul is saying very succinctly here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. What does maturity look like? It looks like, first of all, not giving up. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. Christ went, he gave his life, and he went to the end. He never quit. And we don't quit on God's way of doing things. Even though we might not see results right away, we don't quit. We don't adapt. The world will say, you need to adapt. You need to try something different. You need to be creative. God says, no. The way you become mature, the way you become like Christ Jesus is to faithfully follow what I describe here in Ephesians chapter 4. So we don't quit, but we aren't distracted either. Remember that? We're not distracted by all the fads and all the trends, all the false doctrines, the human cunning. That's what he says, verse, I think, 14. Yeah, verse 14. And we learn to begin speaking the truth in love. And that's not so much about lying. We're going to get to lying today. But that's in context of not believing the schemes of the world and taking us off God's ordained plan of building his church. So today we begin learning what it looks like to be like Jesus in more detail. What it looks like to have the mind of Christ. Let's start reading with verse 20. You can remain seated. Specifically, Paul is going to remind them of the way that they learned Christ. Verse 20 of
Ephesians chapter 4. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray just one more time. Heavenly Father, these are your words, they're not mine. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable me, will guide me. What I've studied, Lord, that I may be able to communicate it clearly, lovingly, compassionately, but in the same spirit that you communicated to the Ephesian church, Lord. A genuine concern for the well-being of the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son who purchased us with the blood of his own life, Lord. Died on the cross, buried, raised again the third day, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at this very moment. Lord, help us to reflect his nature, not only as we gather together corporately, but also as we live out our lives individually. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Remember, he says, that's not the way you learn Christ. You didn't learn it like the pagans. You didn't learn Christ like the pagans in the futility of Mar. The way of the world, basically Paul is saying, is incompatible with the way of Christ. You cannot walk in Christ and walk in the world at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. They are entirely different. You can't mix. It's like oil and water. Oil, is it oil and water that go mix, or oil and vinegar? Oil and water. You can't mix them. You can't keep on living like you used to live and thinking like you used to live and just add a little bit of Christ to the mix. The world, Paul is saying to them, will constantly try to press you into its mold and get you to believe that you can get to God in different ways, a way that is much easier than what God has prescribed in his word. They will say to you, church in Ephesus, that you don't have to do church God's way. And the church in Corinthians had the same problem. In fact, we went through the whole book of 1 Corinthians. They tried to adapt God's wisdom, or mix God's wisdom with the wisdom of the world. It doesn't work. He says, that's not how you learn Christ. That's not how I taught you. Remember, he's the only way. You used to think there were many ways to God. You used to work many, many different idols. You think, you know, we can get to God our way. And I taught you that there's only one way to God. And what is the only way to God, church? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God the Father. And so don't think that way. You used to think that you could somehow appease your God with your good works. That if you did good things, or you brought him a good sacrifice, or that if you were nice to people, that somehow your God would see that and he would be appeased. And he would be pleased with you. And you learn Christ in a completely different way. You realize that you could never please Christ with your good works, could you, church? You couldn't do enough good things to please God. The only thing that could please God was the death, burial, and resurrection of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that you were required to live, but could never live on your own. You didn't learn Christ was just one among many ways. You didn't learn that somehow doing good things would please God. In fact, you learned just the opposite. You do things to please God because he has done so much for you. In fact, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians is all about that, all about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You used to think that if you wanted to get ahead in your society, in your little city, you had to lie and cheat. You had to cut corners. You had to do things the world way. It wouldn't work God's way.
But that's not the way you learn Christ. You learn that Christ was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You learn that lying is not a part of the Christian life. You realize that Jesus Christ himself was not a liar. You learn to serve others because Christ served you. You didn't learn Christ that way. That's not what I taught you. What I taught you has nothing to do with what you used to live like. You used to think that the way you control and manipulate people was with your anger or your harsh words or your cruelty or your silence. That's how you can control people. But that's not what you learned with Christ. That's not what I taught you. You don't learn to manipulate people. You learn to serve people with humility, with love, forgiveness. That's the way of Christ. You used to think that your life was all about enjoying it now. Go for it. Just do it. Fully indulge your flesh. That's not how you learn Jesus Christ. That's not what I taught you. Once you said yes to Christ, you said no to your sinful flesh. Paul is saying to us, the only way to bring God glory in the context of the church is by serving one another in love and walking the way that Jesus walked, just like I taught you. This is what I taught you while I was with you. This is the way that you learn Christ. A mature church looks like Jesus in the way that they serve one another in love and the way they model his life in holy living. Paul is going to get really, really practical here with them. He's going to give them a template whereby they can live a holy life. He's going to paint a picture of holiness for them, and that picture will look like our Lord Jesus Christ in many, many areas of life. All the way until the end of Ephesians chapter 6, one thing after another, he's going to paint for us a picture of Christ and how we as Christians should live our lives. So he continues on in verse 21. But that is not to put, verse 22, to put off your old self. Remember? He's basically saying to you, I told you to put off your own self. Strip away your old way of thinking. It was a term often used in contemporary Greek life to describe what an Olympic runner would do when he was running a race. He would strip off all his unnecessary clothing. He would basically run without clothing so that he would win the race. And we see it nowadays, don't we? Athletes, they take off. You know, their sweats, their outer garments, and they go down to the bare bones so they can run a race. He's thinking about taking off your old clothes. Cease doing, cease thinking, cease acting like the way you used to act when you wore those old, stinky, dirty, rotten clothes. They were a mess. Paul says, that was the wrong way to live. That was the wrong way to think. Stop it right now. Stop acting and thinking like you used to act when you were a pagan without Christ. That was your old manner of life. Remember, it was corrupted. It was poison. It was rotten to the core. It did nothing for you in regards to eternity in your relationship with Christ. That was your old, worn-out way of doing life. It was useless. It was pointless. And it was a trap for you to think that it could provide anything for you. It was a trap what you used to think that somehow that the world could provide for you joy apart from the person of Jesus Christ. The world and its promises to you are empty. And promises to you are empty. The promises are empty. They are just a mirage. Take it off. Take it all off. Get rid of all that way of thinking. We're inundated with that way of thinking constantly. 24/7. 365 days a year. That is the way the world thinks. Those ways of thinking and acting do not resemble Jesus Christ at all. Diametrically opposed. And so what is he saying? Take it off. Take off the old way of thinking. Meaning that some of those Christians, some of those saints in Ephesus were still thinking like the world in many, many areas of their life. He says, take that way of thinking off. But instead, what are they supposed to do? What does this text say? Take it off. You're supposed to what? Put on the new self. The new life that you have in Christ Jesus. Remember in chapter 2, verse 10, he says that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are a new creation. Remember that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't know this verse by heart, you should memorize it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You believers in Ephesus, and I say to you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have been given new life. You have been given a new nature. You are now alive spiritually for the first time in your life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this to the Galatian church. I have been crucified with Christ, old man, crucified. What does that mean? What did Christ do when he was crucified? He died. Our old man is dead. So don't put on a dead man. Put on the living man, which is Christ. It is, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying to this Ephesian church, you have been created in the likeness of God. He says that there in Ephesus. Created in the likeness of God. Who is the exact representation of God? Jesus Christ. And so when he says you have been created in the likeness of God, you have been created in Jesus Christ. The exact representation of the Father in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness is only found in Jesus Christ. It will never be found in the world. The world will say, you do good things, that's good enough for God. That's not true. Isaiah the prophet said, I think it was Isaiah, it might have been Jeremiah. He says, all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God in and of ourselves. We need to put on the righteousness of Christ. In fact, when you got saved, when by faith you trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross, God himself has put on you and me new clothes. And those clothes are a white robe washed by the blood of the Lamb. So Paul is saying basically to them, but live practically what you are positionally. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. Make sure you live that way in your life today. Put on those clothes. Put on that manner of life. Put on that way of thinking. Do so this constantly, Paul says, by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. You see that? Do so by constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Keep on doing it. It's a constant process. Become in practice what you are in position. How do we renew in the spirit of our mind? Once again, the answer is obvious. It's the Word of God. By reviewing what I've been telling you, by reviewing to you what I've taught you about Jesus Christ, let that Word wash you by the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Word saturate you. Let it cleanse you. Let it wash away those old clothes. Let it flow over you. Meditate on it. We read it in Psalm chapter 1. The righteous meditates on the law day and night. Paul said this to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you put off your old self, you put on your new self, But that process happens as we renew our minds with the Word of God. How often should we do that? Just once a week on Sunday, right? No. Constantly. Renewing our mind with the Word of God. Meditating on it. Reading it. Listening to it. Memorizing it. You're on a trip. You're listening to God's Word. If you're at home, you're listening to God's Word. You're reading it to your children. That's why in Deuteronomy it says, teach your children daily. And it tells you when. When you rise, when you lay down, as you walk in the way, you're constantly renewing their minds with God's holy, inspired world. Do we do it perfectly? Yes or no? No. What do we do instead? We let the world system infiltrate in our mind, and we begin believing and thinking like the world. It's going to happen. The world will press you in your mold, into its mold, if you are not renewing your mind with God's Word. And I'm being convicted right now as I speak. Look how Paul says the same thing to the Philippian church. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is the context of worry, something that none of us have a problem with, right? Worry. No one here worries at all. No one here has ever stayed awake at night and woken up in the middle of the night not able to go to sleep because they were worried. I'm sure that didn't describe any of us. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So basically, Paul is saying the same thing, but in a little different way. He says, what does he say? Put off what? And if you look at Philippians 4, verse 6, what's he saying? Put off what? Worry. Right? Take off those old clothes. That's what you used to think about when you were pagan. Back when Jesus talked about worry in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you're going to wear. He says, that's what the pagans, that's what they worry about. You don't worry about those things because God is going to take care of you. He takes care of the birds, the fields, and the flowers. Right? That's what the pagan mindset was. Worry. When you worry, you're acting like there's no God. Is there a God? Yeah. That's the way that they learn Christ. There is a God. He does take care of you. He does love you. He's not an indifferent God. He's not a God that you have to cut yourself and beg and plead and cry out to and offer him sacrifices. God will take care of you. So he says in Philippians chapter 4, he says what? Take off worry. What does he say to put on? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. What does he say to put on? Put on prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So, put off worry, because worry is acting like there is no God. That's the pagan way of doing business. Put on prayer. Prayer is acknowledging that God exists. He cares for you. He loves you. He'll take care of you. He'll answer you and provide for all your needs. Put on prayer. Right? Well, what's the renewing of your mind? How do you do that? How does that become a reality in your life? Read verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things, these things. What you have learned and received and heard of me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's how you renew your mind. You think about things that are true and lovely and pure. And where do you think, where are the things that are lovely and pure and true going to find? On channel 13? Channel 59. Fox News, right? Don't you watch Fox News, you get depressed. You read Fox News and the world doesn't seem, it seems to be out of control. God doesn't seem to be on the control. Where are you going to find things that are pure and true and lovely and good report? God's Word. And God's Word, if you do these things, He'll give you peace. Put off worry, put on prayer by renewing your mind, thinking about the things that are true and lovely, God's Word.
Paul, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4.
And Paul is going to do this over and over again in the rest of his letter to the church in Ephesus.
He's going to describe to them the nature and character of the church. He's going to get really, really practical. The church brings glory to God only as the church begins to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Not as it looks like something the world has devised. The church only brings glory to God when it looks like His Son, Jesus Christ. And corporately, it looks like Jesus Christ when each of us, and that means all of us, begins to serve one another in love. If one of us is not serving one another in love, we miss a picture of what Christ looks like. You say, well, not me. I'm insignificant. I'm not important. Yes, you are. Why? Because God said it. I'm not saying it. Don't believe me. Believe God's word. He says you're important to this church to communicate to all of us to get a fuller picture of what Jesus Christ is. So corporately, we see Jesus Christ as we begin serving one another in love. And individually, with the church, we begin looking more like Jesus when we begin thinking and acting and living and walking more and more like Jesus. As we put on Jesus Christ and take off the old man. Our disobedience, our resemblance to the world and this world system does not do God any favors. It does not bring glory to God. Think about it. When you are filling your mind with the world system, you are not bringing glory to God. And I am convicted once again in my own mind of things. Our willing, what's the word? Our willing assimilation of the world and its values in our mind mars the image of God's beloved child, Jesus Christ. Our sin may seem private, but it never is. Our sin affects the body of Christ, and that's why Paul in chapter 5 of Corinthians said, one little piece of yeast. Yeast is a symbolism for sin. One little piece of yeast in the bread dough ruins the whole batch. The whole bread will be affected. One little sin done in private affects the image of Christ that we as a church are trying to communicate to the world. Well, let's see how practical Paul begins to get. We're going to read verse 25. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. We're going to continue this section next week. But look how he puts it into practice, putting off and putting on and the renewing of the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you, one of you, speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So what's the put off there? What's the put off the old clothes, the put off the manner of living that you used to live. The putrid, poisonous, infectious, gangrene type of thinking. What is he telling them to put off? Oh, lying. That's how you used to do life. Lying. And it's the little white lie, and it's the big lie, and it's not telling the whole truth. And we're going to talk about that next week. But that's the way it used to be. You didn't learn Christ that way, did you? No. So what are you supposed to do? What is the put on here in this verse? In verse 25. You're supposed to put off the lying. What is putting on Jesus Christ look like? Speaking the truth. Right? Speaking the truth. That's what Jesus Christ looks like. Speaking the truth. How do you do it? What is the renewing of the mind? What has Paul taught them that will help them in this process of putting off the line and putting on truthfulness? What is the renewing principle there in that verse? We are what? We are members of one another. That's why you do it. We are members. We belong to one another.
And my challenge for you this week, your homework, I don't usually give homework, but your homework this week is, why should that make a difference? The fact that we are members of the body of Christ, each and every one of us are part of His spiritual body. We are members. Why should that affect? How does that change our thinking in regards to lying and truthfulness? And I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with trust. How do you build trust if it's built on a what? Lie. Can you? So think about it. Meditate on it this week, okay? As far as in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the perfect man that Christ was while here on earth. He was in the world, but He certainly was not of this world. And You have commanded us to be just like Him, in the world, but not of the world. Lord, use Your Holy Spirit at these moments to convict us of how often our thinking resembles or is more in line with the thinking of the world than the thinking of Christ Jesus ourselves, Himself. Forgive us, Lord. Change us as we immerse ourselves in the life-changing, life-altering gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us a love and a passion for Your word, not only this morning, but every second of every minute of every hour of every day this next week. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.